All right. So we are continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism to reflect on the Ten Commandments. And anybody remember what question we left off on?
Stealing.
What's that?
Stealing.
I'm looking for a number, but you're right. We did talk about stealing.
42.
What's that?
42.
42, that's right. So last time we talked at Lord's Day 42. And that deals with stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And today we're on Lord's Day 43. We're going to look at question answer 112. And of course, this is on the ninth commandment. It'll help us to be thinking about the ninth commandment. So I'll read the question and please respond with the answer. What does the ninth commandment require?
That I bear false witness against no one, twist no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit as the very words of the devil, and that in matters of judgment, injustice, and in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth, also in as far as I can defend and promote my neighbor's good name.
Good. So as a reminder, you know, where we're at in the catechism, it's taken us through exposing our guilt before God and how we fall short in sin. It's talked about the gospel.
I'm sorry, what page were you on?
We're on page 45. And it's that question right there.
Oh, okay.
So in the catechism, we've got to this point. We talked about that guilt we've had before God because of our sin. We've talked about the gospel of forgiveness and grace through faith in Christ. And now we're on the gratitude section on the catechism. How then, as those redeemed by the Lord, ought we to live our lives? And as part of that gratitude of living for the Lord, we've been studying the Ten Commandments so that we can appreciate how then God would have us to look to live in godliness by His grace. And so today we're on the Ninth Commandment, and we read about the Ninth Commandment. I'm going to read you the Ninth Commandment from Exodus 20, verse 16. It's very simply, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so there are essentially two interrelated concerns we see in this commandment and in terms of the answer that the catechism brings for us. Two interrelated concerns. What are the two concerns that you see here? If you were to try to just summarize it, two big topics being addressed. Interrelated concerns of godliness.
Don't lie.
Don't lie. Okay, I'm going to use the category of truth concerning truth. Okay, what's the other one?
Calumny.
That's a big word. What word? Say it again.
Slander.
Slander? What was the first word you said?
Calumny.
Spell it.
Calumny.
Is that in here?
No, it's not. No.
I'm not familiar with that word. I'll have to go look it up, Tom.
Oh.
You said slander, and I think the bigger subject, what we're talking about, because slander is in part related to truth. We'll talk about that. But there's this concern about protecting and preserving your neighbor's good name. And all related to this is, I'm going to put the term of justice, actually. Justice. And I think as we look at this, we're going to see that there's aspects concerning truth and aspects concerning justice that are all a part of this commandment. And as we delve into it, we'll see that both of these concerns are being raised. Flip over to Proverbs 22:1. Proverbs 22:1. Who has that? Gina, right here, nice and loud.
A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold.
Okay, good. you see the importance of having a good name. Think about how God is very concerned about his name, right? That his name is honored and not blasphemed. And we want to have a good name. You think of name like your reputation, what people think about you, your standing in society, that it's good to have a good name. If, you know, what's the Better Business Bureau do, right? If, in part, it says whether you should trust this company or not. And if you go on to Yelp, who uses Yelp.com? You know, it's a directory on the web that you can check out what people think about a restaurant or a business before you do business with that. You know, you get, what's the name? What's the reputation of these groups? Well, a good name is a good thing. And this commandment, in many ways, wants us to be concerned about preserving and protecting our neighbor's good name. And that involves truth, right? Because you're not going to say bad things about your neighbor that are not, you know, we're not going to say untrue things about our neighbor because that would muddy their good name. In the same way, justice, if you have a complaint against your neighbor, instead of just going and slandering and gossiping about them to try to get even, justice says that you ought to follow biblical principles of how to deal with your concerns and define justice so that you preserve your neighbor's good name and do not speak against them falsely. We're going to delve into this in greater detail here. Remember, though, the idea in Scripture, a summary of God's law toward one another is to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And we want people to protect our good name, so we want to then do the same unto them. That makes sense? Questions so far, kind of by way of introduction? Okay, good. So let's, as we still kind of think about this from a big perspective, let's look to God on these two subjects here. This sets the perspective for us. Flip over to John 8. John 8. John 8, 42 through 47. Dennis, do you have that? Go ahead and read that for us.
Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God.
So, what does it have to say about truth here? In this passage you just read, what's the point about truth there? You guys see anything? Anything we can glean from here about truth? Who embodies truth? Who doesn't?
Truth comes from God and lies come from Satan.
Okay, good. Yeah, like in terms of like character, you know, Satan is the one who's the father of lies, who lies all the time. He can't help it. Just untruths just pour out. It's part of who he is. God, part of who he is truth. God speaks truth. God knows truth. And it just comes out. And as a human, either God's going to be our father or Satan's going to be our father. And therefore, either we're going to be people who aspire after truth or we're going to be people who aspire after the opposite things. And so as we kind of begin to think about the backdrop of this commandment, why do we care about truth? Why is it so important? Because it's part of the very identity and essence and nature and character of God. And that's to be ours as we are sons and daughters of God. That make sense? Questions on that? Part of our motivation here? Okay, good. Then flip over to Psalm 98:9. This is where, like, one I picked. There's so many I could have picked. Psalm 98:9. Jeff, do you have that?
For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity.
Okay, good. So, now we're talking about justice for a moment. What does that say about justice with regard to God? Emily.
Judge.
I think Emily was answering. We'll let her.
No, I was just verifying something.
Okay. Dennis.
God will judge.
God will judge. Excellent. God not only judges, but he judges with justice, with equity, with according to truth, you could say, according to his right standards. And so, again, as we think about this commandment, we can think about the backdrop and its foundation, the very essence of God, to be people of truth and justice, because that is what God is all about. And we want to reflect God's image, right? We want to reflect him.
You know, just from a foundational standpoint,
okay.
In reading the ninth commandment, it says, you shall not bear false bear witness. I'm not sure how we're getting justice. Not to say, that obviously, that God is not just.
Okay, good.
And I'm just not seeing where we're getting that justice from this commandment as opposed to any other commandment.
Good.
The eighth commandment, any other commandment.
Good. That's my next point, I guess. Why don't we... let's see here... why don't we flip over to Exodus 23:1? It's funny, when you say what you say, people tend to write that commandment and say it's about telling the truth and not lying.
Yeah.
I tend to think, like, my initial question is, where did they get the truth aspect? It seems like the primary focus for me is the justice aspect. But I'll explain that to answer your question here. I think both are here. Exodus 23. Why don't you read Exodus 23, 1 through 2, while we're there?
You talking to me?
I'm sorry, yeah. Since you asked the question, why don't you go ahead and read Exodus? Sorry.
Okay. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice.
Okay, good. So here's the key to answer your question is the word witness here. Bearing false witness. Bearing false testimony. That this is like the idea of legal testimony. That first and foremost in this commandment it's saying don't be the guy who comes... And speaks legally against someone falsely. Remember in the Old Testament, to find someone guilty of a crime, you need to have not just one witness, right? You need to have multiple witnesses, two or three witnesses to establish the fact of any matter. And one of the most evil things we see that could be done is if you collude with others to be a false witness with malicious intent to go and get someone thrown in jail. Tong and I say, I don't like that Jonathan guy. Let's go and make up a lie about him and go and witness against him, and we'll get him thrown in jail, right? And we'll get him in trouble. And that's like what it says, you should not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. There you get the idea of multiple people together conspiring to work against justice. How? By bearing false witness. And so I think that's where the justice sense comes out of this. By application, if we're not to lie in a sort of a legal courtroom setting, we certainly shouldn't lie anywhere. And what do we see in Scripture? That sort of principle repeatedly affirmed over and over. We are to be people of truth. Trudy.
I think it's easy to be people of truth when you have instances that where a person is, when it's talking about slandering people, when you have people that bug you once in a while. But it's easy to say, yeah, you know, I'll just turn the other cheek and not say anything bad about them. I'll just swallow it and just, you know, do the godly thing. I think it's really, really exhausting and trying when you have somebody in your life every day. And that just grates on your nerves. And by their behavior or by who they are or whatever. And so then it is very easy to go into the part where it says, you know, to do justice rather than slandering, to do justice. You feel justified by slandering the person because they are bringing you such angst, rather than seeing the heart of the matter of what is it in that person that is grievous to me, and stopping there and praying for that person, because then we go into that realm of angst that they're causing us, personal angst, and then we feel like we need to do justice by slandering them, that that's our way of getting back. And that's where we go over the line. If we could just keep ourselves within that realm of this person's caused me angst, what is it? What is the core thing in that person that, or core things, that is a problem, and praying for them? You know, that's where we need prayer, is to have the strength to keep on that side of the line, instead of going to the other side and wanting revenge by slandering them.
Yeah, and let me follow up on that to say that, you know, when you start talking about, like, say, the idea of justice, right? There are going to be people who grate on you or who do bad things against you. And so the question is, how do you respond in those circumstances? And the tendency is to do things like slander, gossip, treat them with evil, like some sort of revenge, whether it's passive-aggressive or more overt. Those are all the tendencies that we would tend to do. But instead, what does the Bible say? The Bible talks about blessed are the peacemakers. So how do you pursue peace and reconciliation? And even, I just add in there, justice in the whole set of circumstances, but realizing your place in how to be. So, like, we aren't the judge of the world. And so we sometimes tend to want to set ourselves up as judge of the world in how we deal with our conflicts. And we kind of, like, in our mind, make a judgment, come to a verdict, and execute our punishment upon that person, putting ourselves in a place that we're really, it's not our place to put ourselves in. We're going to deal with all of that further as we continue to go through this and try to think about, biblically speaking, what are things that we ought to not do, but therefore, how do we handle conflict when we come into them? So good. I like how, I'm just going to read it to you, Exodus 23:7. If you still have Exodus 23 open, you can look down there. It says, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. There it's still dealing with, in part, with the idea of God, or excuse me, of the false witness. Don't be the one to falsely condemn the right. On the other hand, God is not the kind of person that's going to justify the wicked either. That he cares about justice and truth and will see that justice happens. Of course, on a side note, what a wonderful aspect of that points to the gospel, right? God won't justify the wicked. And we teach the doctrine of justification of wicked people because Christ has paid the penalty, satisfying justice so that we could be justified. That's the gospel right there. Okay, so then let's go through the catechism. It talks about some things we shouldn't be doing. So we talked about not bearing false witness. That's true in a legal sense. It's true in a general sense. What about the twisting of no one's words? What's that mean? What's it mean to twist someone's words? Say it a little, the last part you trailed off volume-wise. Yeah, people do that with the Bible all the time. You can make the Bible say almost anything you want. You can make the Bible say there is no God. But that's because the larger context says it's the fool in his heart says there is no God, right? So people can twist people's words to either very directly contradict what they actually meant or just to add a little subtle difference. Half-truth isn't true. Politicians and reporters are often accused of this. So we ought not to twist someone's words so as to make it actually not true. Tom, do you have a...
Yeah, I remember Abraham when he was with Sarah, and he said, "This is my sister," and he's right, he didn't lie. It was his sister, but it was his sister from another parent. And so he's kind of twisting the truth.
Well, it was also his wife, right? Yeah. So he did not present the full truth. And he was, when the full truth came out, he was accused of not being as truthful as he should have been. So I think that is certainly an example to consider of half-truths don't give the full picture and actually can be destructive and wrong. So, good example. What about, it says, no backbiter or slanderer. Who's bitten someone's back here? What's a backbiter? Talking behind someone's back. Yeah, good. It's a sort of an older word. We might say more like gossip, but it's about speaking about someone behind their back, usually in a hurtful way. Things that, they wouldn't want you to say if they were there, and things you wouldn't say if they were there. Slander. What's the difference between that and slander then? What's slander? Loudly. Slander, I think you said to do it in front of them is what you said. It often can be done in front of them. Slander is a synonym. It's closely related. The more specific nuance of slander is to say something untrue about someone, to give a false report. So you could conceivably slander them in public and therefore in front of them. You could actually slander them in your backbiting session. That would also suggest that there's backbiting session talk that is actually very true, but said in a hurtful way that you didn't give the other person the opportunity to defend themselves or to give their side of it or frankly not... following biblical steps of reconciliation. We'll talk a little bit about it, but just right now, if your brother sins against you, meaning you believe they've done something wrong to you, it doesn't say go and backbite about them. It says you go to them and try to resolve it. And so you might go to that person and say, "I believe you did X, Y, and Z." And they might say, "Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and let me make it up. Let me fix it somehow," that would be a biblical way to handle it. If instead of going and talking to them, you go to your other friend and say, "So and so did X, Y, Z to them, and I think they're such a bad person for doing it," you've backbitten. It may be true, it may not have technically been slander, but you robbed the person who injured you their opportunity, biblically speaking, to deal with it, so that the matter can be resolved. Instead, you've actually worked against your neighbor's good name and stole the opportunity for the way reconciliation could have taken place. That makes sense, kind of those fine distinction there? Yeah. So, helpful way to avoid gossip or slander is to follow Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says you go to the neighbor first. If they won't hear you, then you go and bring one or two witnesses and again try to be reconciled. And then finally you bring the matter to the church. And I would say that by clarity of the rest of Scripture, you bring to the church elders and look for them to judge between you in that matter. And that's where the witnesses can come and speak what they've observed as well. I think what's... also, some of the fine line here, we're talking about truth, right, and slander, is that oftentimes two people will be in a conflict. and one person will spread something about someone. And they say, I'm not slandering. Everything I said was true. But then you talk to the other person who the thing was about, and they say, that's not true. It's actually this. And so, just because you think it's true, if you didn't follow Matthew 18, you rob the person the opportunity to defend themselves, to respond to your accusations. We're talking about things that you're speaking negatively against your brother or sister. And, you know, that's typically in conflicts, is we think something's wrong, but we haven't actually given the other person the opportunity to speak in their defense. And so this is all something we need to keep in mind. Another exhortation here is to beware this sin in prayer meetings. What do I mean? Anyone? Anyone idea?
Yeah.
Jeff?
Praying for somebody without their consent that you're praying about something that's private.
Private or hurtful about them or exposing all their dirty laundry or potentially like, you know, we couch it as it's not slander or gossip, but I just thought you guys should know we ought to be praying for this brother or sister because they've really been dealing with sin XYZ, you know. And that is a danger where we can, from a good perspective, right, to pray for that person. I think you should go home and pray for that person if you're aware of it. But don't spread it at the prayer meeting unless you first followed the step of Matthew 18 or the step of Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 is very similar. Instead of someone sinning against you, you've uncovered that they've sinned in some way. And the idea is it's some grievous thing that they've done that you need to look to, you know, call them lovingly to repent. Then you go and you lovingly call them to repent. And if they disagree with you and say, oh no, that's you're completely wrong, and you are not convinced by their response, then it may ultimately turn into a Matthew 18 sort of circumstance. But the idea is of looking to restore them privately before going and suddenly making it a prayer request topic for the church. By the way, in all this situation, the Bible also talks about love covers a multitude of sins. It's to our glory to overlook a matter. In other words, many times a brother will or sister will sin against us, and in love, we just love them. We know we're all struggle with sinners and going to just forgive them and move on. You know, if a husband and wife went through Matthew 18 every time they had a sin or disagreement, the elders, you know, would end up full-time job just doing that, right? We have to overlook in love over and over and over. But those sins that are chronic or particularly destructive, those are the ones where you guys need to sit down, work through these things, deal with the pain, that type of thing. Okay, good. What's it say next here? It says, not only not be a backbiter or slander, it says, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly. That's a very mouthful there, wordy mouthful there. What's it say, mean when it says, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly? Anybody can parse through the wordiness of that?
Pile on.
Say it again.
Pile on.
Explain that. I'm not sure.
In other words, if someone is being... someone is the center of a condemnation, that you would add your two cents also without just assuming that what the crowd is saying is correct.
Okay, good. Yeah, I think that last part especially gets at this, the assuming that what the crowd says is correct. The unheard or rashly ideas there are very important. Again, you can think of like something comes out about someone doing something wrong. The question is, are you going to immediately believe that report? I might even say, are you going to immediately believe that rumor, that gossip? Or are you going to give them the opportunity to really, you know, defend themselves, make their case? I love the Proverb 18:17. It says, the first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. In other words, like think of like when there's two sides. The first person presents their case, you're like, oh man, I can't believe that. That sounds so horrible what that person did to you. And then you hear the other side of the story, and suddenly you're like, oh, it's a little bit different than the way the first person explained it. And we have to be aware of that tendency, is that the first person paints their presentation of the conflict from their perspective and from probably the best possible light, and they fail to mention the parts where they really were culpable. And so if we make condemnations and judgments without really knowing all the details, then we have went against the cause of truth and justice. That makes sense? Okay, good. 1 Corinthians, you know, talks about love. Love is patient, love is kind. In that long list, depending on your translation, it says either love believes or love trusts. I think that's part of this here. If we love our brother, if we love our sister, we believe, we trust. I think the idea there, at least in part, is the idea if we give them the benefit of the doubt, that even if we do hear a rumor, oh no, I love that person, I'm sure it must be something else, I'm going to go talk to that person before I just start assuming that what this rumor, it couldn't possibly be true. And it may be true. But because you love that person, you think the best about them first. You don't just jump to assume the worst. Next item, it says, avoid all lying and deceit. Avoid all lying and deceit. You know, pretty self-explanatory based on what we talked about. My little children, 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You need to be people of truth. Now it goes on. It says, and that in matters of judgment and justice and in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth. Also, insofar as I can, defend and promote my neighbor's good name. So, the last line of items there says that in matters of judgment and justice, I do all these things. So this especially gets into the justice category. And what does it say? What are the different things that we're supposed to do in judgment and justice? What's the first one it says that we should do in matters of judgment and justice?
Love.
Love. How does that play into matters of judgment and justice?
The scripture says love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay, good. So tell me what that means.
If you're showing thoughts of love for the person and remembering that God loves you and has forgiven me of my sins, then I'm more apt to forgive the other person of their sins, because, of course, mine are much more so than the tiny one that's before me. So,
I mean, this is a pretty challenging thing when you think in the terms of, like, judgment and justice. You're talking, like, in terms of conflict. Will you respond with loving this person?
And it's so easy to go the other way.
Absolutely. To have hatred for that person. This very well may be it, an evil person that's done some evil thing. And to act in love. I mean, if some criminal did some horrible atrocity to you, you could appreciate why love might not be the first response. But again, we can think of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount of how God loves enemies. And we can think of how Romans talks about how God loved his enemies and therefore sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins while we were yet enemies. That happened. And so that's the challenge of grace, to be able to love. Now, I do think we ought to think about love in a more complex way here, not a simplistic way. Sometimes there's the sense of tough love, of love that still can seek out justice. I don't think they're opposed to each other, because God can love and God can have justice all at the same time. But if a criminal does some evil thing and the civil government comes and takes that person away and throws them in jail for their crime, I think you can appreciate that justice there is actually can have a positive benefit to this person, right? And that love is in such a heinous crime like that is that they need to be awakened to their evils. And if we just love them in the simplistic sense and act like that what they did wasn't wrong, you're actually not loving that person. They need to be awakened to the evils of what they've done, that hopefully they can turn and find the Lord. Love would be in that case that even though you may completely agree and approve with the government throwing that person in jail, maybe you write them a letter and tell them about Jesus and how they can yet find forgiveness and grace. That might be some love. Love. Speak honestly is the next item in terms of matters of judgment and justice. Again, we talked already about that. Confessing the truth. You can imagine even when you're called to make confession, even if it speaks bad against you, but for judgment and justice, you confess even. And then defending and promoting my neighbor's good name. We've talked a lot about that as well today. Again, I think a lot of this goes back to Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1. Those are passages we've talked a lot about over, I know since I've been here, we keep going back to those passages. We don't have time to go to them again today. But if you haven't reviewed them recently, go there. Take a look. Read over them. Both those passages not only talk about some process in dealing with conflict, they also get at the heart of the matter. Like in the Matthew 18 passage, it's clear that the heart of the matter is to look to the brother's restoration, like a sheep that's gone astray. That's the parable before. It is about the sheep that goes astray. And we need to go after that astray sheep. So that's our perspective. Not how can I get even, but this is someone who needs restoring. How can I look to their being restored? Galatians talks about, for example, the humility you need to have. Because you know that you struggle with these kinds of sins too. To not think like, oh, I'm so better than everyone else. I don't have these problems. No, we all struggle with sin. And need to have that humility as we deal with brothers and sisters on this. Any final questions in the remaining time today? Application, living this out?
Casting Crowns has a new song out, and part of the thing is, let us look beyond the end of our pointing finger. Mm. I stand before you a leper, forgiven by grace. He just brings it back that he was saved through grace, and let me not just be pointing my finger around it. If society and everybody else is saying it, you know, that people are not going to be saved by that.
Yeah, amen.
So, yeah.
Amen. True. Madeline?
No.
Emily? Who's mentally unstable or you think might be mentally unstable. Well, first off, there's going to be a wisdom category that needs to be in there. And so, like, my immediate thought is, you being a young girl, Matthew 18 might need to give way to some wisdom. The privacy aspect of Matthew 18 probably means that you don't go to that older, unstable man's house all by yourself, right? That maybe, you know, you have that initial conversation in the corner of church, you know, or bring the head of your house to go with you. If it's an older gentleman, I think that would be completely legitimate and just to do so. In terms of, the broader perspective, it may come out in the process of following Matthew 18 that this person needs some medical attention, and that may need to be the judgment of the church session as it comes out, they need to, you know, see some sort of medical help, seek some sort of medical help. The church, unfortunately, you know, I don't know if unfortunate's the right word or not, but you know, we can't, as a church, force somebody to get the help they need sometimes in these circumstances, but we can put certain pressures upon them. If they're sinning by not getting the help that they need, then the church can put that upon someone. I don't know if that answers your question. It's kind of like that's where wisdom on each specific situation will need to come into place. If someone's completely irrational, then the ability to have any real conversation with them in general is going to be beyond what you can do. You know, Matthew 18 really is not going to be something you can do with, say, a dementia patient, right? They may have be fully succumbed to dementia and start cussing at you, you know, and shouting at you in public. Well, normally, if they did that in the right mind, Matthew 18 would be, hey, you're going to go and confront that person. But I think that's the case. I'm going to have to overlook this in love because I know that person is mentally unstable, right? Yeah. So wisdom is going to dictate how this applies under each of those circumstances. So, good question. Other questions in our remaining time here? Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge the beauty of your truth and the beauty of your justice, and that when we think of bearing those who bear false witness, we cannot help but reflect as well on those who have borne to us true witness. We think of the witnessing work, the eyewitnesses of the apostles, who bore the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascending up into heaven. And that witness work in truth has continued on from one generation to the next, from one generation of saints to the next, passing on that faith to the next generation, passing on that witness and testimony. Thank you that you have preserved that testimony even to these latter days, so to speak, and that we can confess it again today. Build us up in truth, in the gospel, in your word, and may that be part of that spiritual armor which we take out into the world as we too share our hope that we have to those around us. Help us, Lord, to love one another, even in areas of conflict, to look to promote peace according to the ways your scripture calls us to do. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.